verses 8 through 13. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you should lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. Our response, good morning. It is indeed good to be here and to be in worship with you this morning. I give thanks for the invitation to join you, and I have really enjoyed this spirit-filled worship. So thank you for inviting me to be a part of you. over the last few weeks, as I have been living and breathing this scripture, which was actually from the lectionary last week, although I added verse 8 to the beginning of it, I felt like there was an ambitious task before me. I needed to stick to the scripture. I needed to explain a little bit about Wesley Fellowship, and we needed to have communion and do a few other things. So I felt really enthusiastic and ambitious. And this morning I woke up and I felt a little bit overwhelmed, and thought that maybe I had been a little delusional in trying to hold all of this together. So we have a lot to accomplish in a short amount of time this morning. I do want to spend a bit of time with the text. I want to explain a little bit about how it has become kind of a model text for campus ministry as we live it at UNCA and Wesley Fellowship. And then I want to invite your involvement beyond your communion offering and beyond sometimes feeding us, which we're grateful for as well. So the text that we had from 1 Thessalonians this morning, it's a letter, of course, from Paul to the believers in the community of Thessalonica. And he and Timothy and Silas have had to leave in the night, like Paul often had to do. Sometimes the local authorities were not always that welcoming, since he preached some things that kind of had some other implications for leaders, local leaders. So he has had to leave Thessalonica, and he has sent Timothy and Silas back with this letter of pastoral care. And one of the things that he says is that they didn't just preach a word to the people at Thessalonica and leave them to guess how to apply it. Rather, that they lived among the people there. They lived in this community of new believers, and they shared of their very selves. They urged the new believers, and they encouraged them, and they personally became an example of how to live a life whose central idea is that Jesus came to live, to die, and to rise for their salvation, to inaugurate a new time, to usher in a new kingdom, and to set into motion a new set of relationships. So Paul and Timothy and Silas were encouraging others in the face of persecution, or at the very least, in the face of difficult decisions that had to be made given the sway of the culture around them. I believe that Paul's words are instructive, perhaps even transformational, for Christian communities everywhere, inside our churches and our congregations, in congregations in neighborhoods, in senior centers, in nursery schools, in campuses, on campuses, and even where folks are worshiping underground in fear of being discovered to have a Christian community. But so here in Thessalonica was a community that had recently formed, and at the heart of community, you had both foundational leaders, like Timothy and Paul and Silas, and you had new believers in relationship of primarily belief in Jesus and secondarily in relationship with one another. So ideally, what happens when you live in community? Have you ever tried to live in community with someone who was, depending upon what kind of personality test you're using, a loner or a boss or a driver or someone who was just so private or afraid that they could not be self-revealing. And so you kind of start to feel like it's not really a mutual relationship. So the system begins to break down because not everyone is as willing to be as vulnerable as others. So pretty soon the community can't be sustained. And Paul and Timothy and Silas have been the example to new believers of how to shape their lives. They haven't shared just a firsthand testimony. They've shared their very selves. How can others be led to Christ if those who already believe do not urge and encourage? And beyond urging and encouraging, what kind of example do we offer to the people around us if they can't see the difference that our faith makes in our lives? If we don't share more than just a pew, but instead share our authentic selves with one another. Paul uses a parental example. He talks about living among them as a father, urging and encouraging. And I think the parental example is fitting. I found a neat grouping of articles at the Baylor University Center for Christian Ethics when I was thinking about this passage. And the authors were making the point that in the parent-child relationship, the child is not the only one receiving the action. The child is not the only one who's being urged and encouraged, but the parent is also being shaped and transformed in that interaction, forced to practice what they preach or put their words into action. One author writes, "What parents do may very well be the best teaching tool of the gospel. If we want our children to possess virtue, then we must be serious students of our own souls. If we pray that our children mature to dream dreams worthy of the kingdom, then we must allow a kingdom vision to guide our lives." In other words, a consistent practice of godly virtues does not leave anyone unchanged, parent or child. I think Paul understood the relationship to new believers at Thessalonica was not a one-way street with he and Silas and Timothy as the prime shining examples, the leaders and the teachers and models. When he talks of giving of themselves, he knows that being in relationship with the new believers is changing himself as well. The relationship is a two-way street. As I went through seminary and was asked to personally contemplate what were important parts of the gospel or the most important tenets of the faith for me, I discovered that I have a really big theology of community. I just think community is a key theological principle of Christianity. I don't believe that Jesus intended for us to be lone rangers. Rather, I think Jesus intended for us to hash out our beliefs together, to be about the work of God together, to worship God together, so as not to fall into the arrogance of sin and self-reliance. The gospel requires relationship with God and with neighbor. I think that's more what Paul had in mind as well, in the scripture at least, a two-way street where everyone is affected and strengthened. And that's what we offer to one another, and potentially to people outside this congregation as well, by offering our authentic selves and all the vulnerability it entails. We offer something beyond formulaic salvation and pie in the sky by and by. We offer to walk with people as they discover the faith for themselves, a walk that, as you know, can sometimes be rocky or steep, and at other times be life-giving and blessed. But when we watch how a person, or when others around us watch how a person of faith handles those bumps and bruises along the way, it will be instructive for new people in the faith. And knowing that others are looking to us for a pattern of how to orient their lives helps us to get our spiritual disciplines in order. So this is kind of our model for campus ministry, an intimate community of faith with a mix of folks who are cradle believers, who have been brought up in the church and have never done anything different. They've gone to church every Sunday. with students who have come to school and are experiencing Christianity for the first time. But here we are all in a group sharing in table fellowship, sharing in worship, sharing in service, and in community life. The second thing that Paul does in this passage that I read this morning is He uplifts the believers in Thessalonica for evidencing God's work within them. This point connects really well to the first point because it too points toward our outward actions, not to the neglect of our inward orientation to God, but precisely because our hearts are aware of the grace God offers to us, we are able to respond with works of mercy. The Wesleyan way of expressing the same idea is that because God loves us, we are able to love God. And that love for God spills forth from us in the form of actions that evidence our awareness of the grace that we've been given. There is a whole world that needs the love of God made manifest in their lives in the way that we share it in community. At Wesley Fellowship, we will roll out a new opportunity in the next few weeks for you to be in mission and ministry with us. But I think we are all called to go outside these walls, to push the walls of the church outward and share our lives with everyone that we encounter. There are plenty of people waiting to hear the good news. On campus, yes, there are approximately 3,000 students, young people who are looking for a type of relationship that Paul was writing about, this mutual sharing of oneself. But there are also your friends and neighbors. There are also people in the grocery store, in the post office, and in the mall. Can others see God's good work, word at work in you? Can others see God's work, good word at work in you? I've not spent that much time among you. I've been here the last couple of Wednesdays to pick up food, thankfully. And I spent another Wednesday here last semester. But I know that God's word is at work among you. I can see it. I have heard about it. I saw it this morning with the young people leading the praise songs. I know about the welcome table that you host for Hominy Valley, and I know that's been going on for a long time. That's God's good word at work in you. I know that you have fed Wesley Fellowship folks 3 times in the last 10 months. I know that you are giving your communion offering today. I know that sometimes you Skype your youth Sunday school class so that one who's no longer here can participate in that. Those are all evidence of God's good work alive and in you. You are shining a light in this community. The students and I thank you for understanding how we connect to you. I know we're a few miles down the road, but there are lots of students who need families, and that's what the opportunity that we're going to offer you for next semester is, to adopt a student, to be family for students who are away from their families, to be a good influence, to share of your very self and to let them share who they are and be in a mutual relationship with them through providing a meal in your home once each semester and cookies and goodies at exam time and a couple of handwritten notes across the semester. So thank you for your generosity to us. Your apportionments also help provide ministry on the UNCA campus. We have grown from 0 students to about 6 or 7 who are regular participants. But it's not all about the numbers. I was in a workshop yesterday with the Council of Campus Ministry, and it's not all about numbers. It's about the stories, and it's about the relationships. So of those 6 or 7 students, there's one who's never been a part of Christian community at all. And she came to campus bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and wanted to get involved in everything. But the one thing that she has stuck with is Wesley Fellowship. And so I'm watching God's grace really work through the other Wesley Fellowship participants, through the congregation at St. Paul's where she attends church, because that's where I attend church. I'm just watching it all happen right before my very eyes, and it's beautiful. So thank you for helping to provide that. We hope to grow slow and steady over the next few years and to really be a driving force on the campus. So thank you once again for having us be here And we're going to continue our worship of God through the naming of the saints, and then by joining together in the meal that strengthens us and reminds us that though we are many, we are one body. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.